Got something here this morning. This is my Nicaragua El Salvador bag. You can still smell Central America on it. This is the time of year for most families that they begin to think about what summer activities they may enjoy. Now, you may be planning it months in advance, but right now, school is winding down. You're beginning to wind up the things you're going to do. And so you may begin to think about what the summer months hold. Where will you go? Now, for some of you, you may be going to the beach, and you cannot wait to get your white body on the sand, so when you come back, you'll be red body afterwards. Some of you, you're excited about that. For others, summertime, it's all about visiting the grandparents. That's the trip you're looking forward to. And you already have it figured out, the time you'll spend with your grandmother or your grandfather, or what you might do in their house, or around town. And still for others, maybe summertime is road trip central, so you've got a plan of where you might want to go. Or if you're like my family, maybe you say, hey, we'll do a staycation. You'll still pack the bags just so you feel like you've done something productive in process. And then for others, maybe, now look, okay, the grandpappy of them all, you're going to go to a Disney-related theme park and spend your children's college tuition to get in and enjoy the week. And it's going to be great. But some of you, you've got big plans this summer. You've got things that you're going to be doing. But wherever you're going, here's what I know. If you're leaving town, you're going to pack a bag. And where you go determines what you pack, right? Go somewhere near the water, what are you going to pack? Well, I hope you're packing a swimming suit. Sunscreen. If you're going, if you're going to go on just a road trip, you might not take a swimsuit. You might just throw a pair of shorts in. Or if you're a guy, only one pair of shorts for the week. Whatever. But where you're going determines what you pack. Have you noticed this? By the way, I've noticed that men and women pack differently. Anyone else notice that men pack slightly differently than women? How many of you guys are actually married? Here's the thing I know about packing that's so different. My wife, and I love her, she's sort of the Boy Scout of packing. She will plan weeks or months in advance all the possible things that could go wrong, and then she packs everything that you might possibly need for those issues. Me, night before, pull open the drawer, sniff test, smells good, throw it in a bag, you're off. But whether you pack a little or a lot, where you're going determines what you pack. And here's the one thing about that, though. You kind of need to know where you're going, don't you? Know something about the place you're going to pack accordingly. What's the weather like? What's the activity that you're going to be doing? Who might be there? What time of year is it? I mean, is it winter? Is it summer? Is it spring? Is it in the mountains? Is it near the water? Knowing something about where you're going determines how you pack. Are you following me here? Today we're in third part of four parts on this little topic of what happens to you when you die. And today we're looking at the big question, what will heaven be like? And here's what I need you to know. While the Bible does not tell us everything we might want to know, it tells us enough about where we are going as Christ followers that not only can you be prepared, I hope you get excited. Because the fact is, where we're going is going to be far better than any overpriced theme park with a giant rat as its mascot. It's going to be phenomenal. Now, here's the problem. When we talk about heaven, many of us have, we know we're going there, but we've not thought through what does it mean to be in heaven? What does it look like? In fact, most of us have sort of that, you know, the Eric Larson or Gary Larson Far Side image in our mind of heaven. How many of you remember the Far Side newspaper cartoon? Any of you? Oh man, I love these. They're just sort of slightly twisted and funny. And I love it. It's great. Well, like this one here, this is what I think many of us think of when they think of heaven. Go ahead and put this picture up on screen. Guy in the clouds, and what does he say there? Wish I'd brought a magazine. Here's the thing, though. I think many of us have this view of heaven, don't we? It's going to be some floating in the sky place. White is the only possible dress color code. You're probably going to get wings and a halo. Clouds fluffy, and you're probably going to be by yourself, bored out of your mind. Now, if I asked any of you, is this what you would say? None of us would say this, but if I began to ask some questions, you might reveal things like, I'm just, you know, I hope to go there one day, but I'm really not, I don't want to go now. It's amazing to me how many Christians will say, I want to go to heaven. I look forward to it, but just not yet. I want to do this first or have this experience. And we give all these reasons, all these things. Family, if we understood what our home is going to be like, we'd be saying, sign me up today. I'm ready. So I've been praying all week that God would use my broken words to just paint just a small picture from Scripture of what we get to look forward to. And I know what I'm going to say is not going to even touch the hem of the magnitude and majesty of heaven. But let's try. Can we put on our divinely given imaginations? Let's look at what Scripture says. And maybe, just maybe, when we leave. Because here's the thing. When we leave in just a few minutes, we're going to be closer to going to heaven when we're done than when we are right now. So may we get excited about it. So real quickly, grab your Bibles. I want to show you just one main place where the Scripture talks about what heaven is going to be like. Now, there's other passages that we'll kind of touch on, but we will still only get into a fraction of what Scripture teaches today. You might want to pull out your sermon notes. We're going to follow along some through this. We may not get to all of it today, but you at least have that there. This is Revelation 21. Now, I tell you what, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Can we do that? Let's stand and enjoy what this is going to tell us about our heavenly home. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. By the way, whose voice would this be if it's coming from the throne of heaven? This is God's voice. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, verse 5, let's say this all together. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. He's going to tell us three things about this place called heaven. Here's real quickly, we're going to run through these. He's going to tell us what the current heaven is like. He tells us in this passage what the future heaven, and by the way, the future earth is like. Okay, we'll get there. And then finally, he says, here's what life in the new heaven and earth will be like. Are you ready? Here we go. The first thing he says, there is a current heaven and a current earth. By the way, we don't need to talk about the current earth because you live here. You know what it's like. Now it's messed up, it has problems, but there are beautiful things which just shows what God has done, that even with sin and its corrupting ability, God's goodness still blossoms through. Any of you enjoying the beautiful weather this week? Excuse me, yesterday and today? Oh. But we don't even talk about the current earth. Let's talk about the current heaven. This is what theologians call the intermediary state, the place right now, the heaven right now. Now, we know Scripture teaches that God is omnipresent. Omni means all, and present means present. So He is everywhere. He is all present. But there is a sense in which He is especially residing in heaven. You say, Josh, where do you get that? Well, do you remember Jesus' words when He taught His disciples how to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. That's a giveaway. There is a place where our Father dwells and is sort of especially located. But also, if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the followers of Jesus see Jesus ascend into heaven, a couple angels show up, they're like, what are you staring at? Oh, Jesus, He went up to heaven. I'm thinking there's a couple of dudes dressed in white right there, but they're watching the sky, and the angels say these words. They say, Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. And then when Stephen is about to die, you recall he's the first martyr, Acts chapter 7. Before he dies, it says he looks up and he sees a vision of heaven, and it says these words: he saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So if he saw heaven and God is there, where does Jesus reside right now as well? In current heaven. There's a current heaven where God resides. Again, he's everywhere, but this is sort of the special or especially residing there. But there's another group of people who are in the current heaven. If you want to write this down, go ahead and put this next slide up. It's also where deceased believers live right now. It's where those friends and family members, those children, those aunts, those uncles, those mothers, those fathers, this is where they are, those in Christ. And you say, Josh, where do we get that from? Well, again, the scripture teaches this very clearly. It says in Philippians 1:23, Paul, when talking about his desire, he says, I kind of want to be here with you guys, but I'd rather go and be with God. And where is God, church? In heaven. So he wants to go there. If you go to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 5. I didn't pull this up. But Revelation, I think around 5 or 6, we get a scene of the martyrs, those who have already died. And it says they are there under the throne of God. They are with God now. In addition to this, Luke 23, when Jesus is on the cross, hanging there, two thieves. One is maligning Christ. The other, though, says, don't you know who this is? And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's not just God who's in heaven. You need to know, bottom line, for every Christ follower that you love and has gone on, they did not experience one moment of loneliness, darkness, or separation. The moment they close their eyes on this side, they open their eyes to see Jesus. There's a current heaven. But he then goes on to say, there's not just a current heaven, but something's going to happen now, and there's going to be a future heaven and a future earth. And you say, again, Josh, where do we get this from? Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven, and this is the one that freaked me out a few years ago when I noticed this for the first time, and a new earth. See, here's the thing. I grew up believing the Far Side cartoon that heaven's a lot of fluffy clouds. Sure, there may be a city there with gold streets and all that, but it's a big fluffy place. The earth, gone. But then I started reading the Bible and not listening to cartoons. And it's amazing what you'll learn when you read the Bible. There's going to be not only a new heaven, but God is going to do something, and there's going to be a new earth. And again, I don't understand all of this, but let's just sort of see what Scripture actually teaches on this. He's going to say, first off, that it's not that there's no earth, but a new earth, and this new earth is not going to have, verse 1, any sea. Did you notice that word? He says, in this new heaven, new earth, there's no sea. And you go, what is that about? Well, the sea in Hebrew thought was the place where all evil, chaos, death, and destruction come from. So if you go to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, he sees a vision of four beasts coming out of the sea. The sea is the place of where evil comes. In Revelation, John sees a vision of the beast and his prophet, and they are coming out of the sea. It is a place of evil and destruction. And God tells us that in the new heavens and earth, chaos does not reign. Evil has no home. Death has been killed. And peace reigns in the new heaven and earth. Won't that be nice? You won't get in those silly arguments with your spouse. You won't wake up in the middle of the night remembering that conversation or that thing you should have said or that you didn't say. Instead, there will be this sense of tranquility, this sense of shalom, perfect peace of God. No matter what is going on in heaven, it will be perfect peace. But please don't mistake peace with boring. because Scripture does not teach that. In fact, let's look at what else it says. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and I just kind of want to walk through what this new earth is like. Verse 2, look at what it says here, Revelation 21:2. He says, key verse, key phrase, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and say these words with me. Ready? Here we go. Coming down out of heaven. Did you see that? There's this new heaven. There's this new earth. And God's city comes down out of heaven. Now, I've heard some people say, well, I think it comes down and like stops midway between heaven and earth, sort of a floating city. Okay, maybe, but Scripture doesn't say that. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's a floating city, but it seems more likely that God's new earth is created for God's people. And that somehow there's going to be this rejoining of heaven and earth. Do you remember Genesis chapters 1 and 2? God begins the rollout, making everything. Do you remember this passage? And what does he say after everything he makes? Do you remember? It is good. God made everything good. There is nothing bad with it. See, some of us have this view that spirit is really good. You know, my soul, it's beautiful. You know, I know you got these extra few pounds, but if you can see my spirit, man, he's in shape. I got a beautiful spirit, and it's just gorgeous. But sometimes we think our spirit is beautiful, but the body or the world, the earth, is somehow less beautiful or it is less good. By the way, that is a view that was in the first century as well called Gnosticism, the separation of the body and the soul. And the early church said that that view, that the spirit's good, the body's not, the earth is not, the early church said that is a heresy, a wrong teaching. Because when God made everything, it was good. And by the way, do you remember where God would go to visit Adam and Eve? Did he beam them up to some other heaven in Genesis? Genesis 3:8, we're told that the Lord would actually walk with Adam and Eve through the garden. It was a picture of heaven and earth together. It wasn't until sin that this shattering took place. And so there's a new heaven. There's a new earth. And again, you say, well, what will this earth be like? Well, again, we don't know for sure, but the Scripture seems to indicate that the earth will sort of be earthy. Like earthy, not just like, you know, it's earth, but it's really clouds. It's earth, but it's really immaterial. No, earthy. Let's just look at a few examples here. I'll jump ahead. Throughout the book of Revelation, when we look at pictures, notice the descriptions of this new place. There is nature there. There is nature. So you've got rivers and streams and mountains and trees. You've got fruit. You've got all these things coming back that were in the beginning perfect. And then you also don't just have these nature pieces. You have cities. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This beautiful place. By the way, I already said it once, but do you remember what the streets are paved with in this new place? Oh yeah, I'm going with a pickaxe. Now, is it really gold? I don't know. I mean, if we pulled out the periodic table, would it have the same atomic makeup as our gold here? I don't know. And this is where it gets a little difficult, because is it just imagery or is it reality? Is it really there's gold streets and gates made out of a single pearl? Maybe it's also just saying, look, okay. The best thing you can imagine is what they pave the streets in heaven with. It's that good. And not only that, do you remember how before sin entered the world, we're told that Adam did not have to fight against nature? That there was no striving when he would plant or when he would garden. Instead, things were so good, because one of the curses when Adam sinned was that now the ground was going to have thorns and thistles, and it was going to fight against him. By the sweat of his brow, he would work and make a living. Imagine what the new heaven and earth will be like when that is no longer the case. Could you imagine living in really like a Disney cartoon movie? You sing and the trees dance to what you're saying. I don't know that they'll dance. But where nature is not fighting against you. And you say, well, Josh, I don't buy this. Okay, let's quickly go Romans chapter 8. This is not in your notes, but I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8. This is very important. Because Paul is going to make a point, and a very important point, that it's not just you and me that God is going to redeem and restore, but He loves His creation. By the way, what kind of victory would it be if God won us but lost all of creation to sin and death? I want you to understand something about your God. Our God doesn't lose. What Jesus did on the cross saved us, and it promised that there would come a future restoration of all things. This is why Romans chapter 8. Look what it says here. Let's go verse 20. Yeah, start actually in verse 19. Here we go. The creation, notice this, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That's you and me. We're the children, the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to frustration. It's kind of, oh, come on, it doesn't work. It was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. Get this now, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Here's what it's saying. Creation itself is groaning for the day that what is broken, the cancer of sin that has been laid on it, will be taken off, that it will be liberated. And it'll be made new. Now here's the deal. If this is an earthy earth, what does that mean about the kind of beings we're going to be? Here's what Scripture seems to teach. That in this new heaven and new earth, you and I are not going to be floating spirits like little Caspers floating around. But instead, we will be given glorified bodies. If you're taking notes, go ahead and put this up. We will have new bodies like Jesus' resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. It talks about how right now we have the tent of an earthly body, but it's falling apart and just doesn't work. You know, it's sort of like, how many of you have ever been camping in like a little pup tent? Not like a really good one, but a pup tent in your backyard, or maybe your first Boy Scout camping trip? Any of you? No? Really? Okay. For those of us who have, I can remember one of the first camping trips I ever had. I didn't realize that you're not supposed to lean against the edge of the tent, because if it rains, you know what happens? Yeah, where were you when I went on that trip? You get wet. Not only that, I'm laying next to it. It seeps in through the side. My sleeping bag gets wet. Do you know how awkward it is to wake up with a wet bed and not know how that happened? You look at the other boys in the tent and you're like, don't let them know what happened, okay? He says that living on this earth is like living in a little pup tent. It's falling apart. It is perishing. But there's coming a day, we're told, that we will be clothed with the imperishable. In fact, go to this next verse. This is 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that's what we've got today, so shall we bear or wear or be covered with the likeness of the man from heaven. Who is the man from heaven, church? Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. And in fact, it's not just that we will in some spiritual sense look like him. Look at what Paul says in Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He, God, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His, Jesus' glorious body. Do you remember after the resurrection, Jesus, after He came back from the dead, and He shows up to all of the followers. And the reason it freaked Him out was because they were in a locked room, and Jesus somehow kind of whoop right through the door. Now, okay, that would scare me as well, regardless of the face the body's wearing. And they say, it's a ghost! He goes, it's not a ghost. Give me some fish. And he eats. He has substance. Remember Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. Unless I can see, touch the nail print scars, I won't believe. And he says, oh, Thomas, touch. It's real. I'm here. And Paul says that there's coming a day when Christ returns and the new heaven and new earth, that we will be given glorified bodies that are not just floating spirits, but they will be covered in the same way that our Savior is covered in now a glorious body. Which is really good news to me because I want to be able to give my kids and my friends a hug in heaven. And how do you do that if you are just a spirit? That could be a real awkward thing. You know, do you like come up right next to the other spirit, or do you pass through, or what? We'll have bodies. Again, questions come up. So what will our bodies look like? I don't know. I'm hoping, though, I've said this before, I'd like to be about 6'3", blonde hair, blue eyes, six-pack abs. You know, I mean, this is what I'm hoping for. But here's the deal. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I believe we will be recognized and recognizable. We'll know each other. How old will we be? Like if you're old and you die, will you have like an old body for eternity? Let's hope not. If you're like really young and you die, will you have a little bitty body? I don't know. I don't think so. You know, or maybe will we have like a 5-year-old body for 100 years in heaven? And then a 6-year-old body for 100? Or do you get to pick the age? I'll be 15. No, I won't be, because I remember the acne I had at 15. And who wants pop marks for all of eternity, right? So we don't know all those details, but what we know is we'll be in a place where there is now no more pain. I talked to so many of you, and you don't complain, but I hear you mention the pervasive ongoing pain you have every morning when you get up. And it doesn't stop until you go to sleep, and then it wakes you up 4 or 5 times in the night. There's coming a day, friend, that He will take away all the pain. You will run, and you will not grow weary. You enjoy life in ways that this life you have never enjoyed. This is what's coming. Now, final thing. What is it going to look like to live in this new heaven and new earth? We're told the most important detail in all of this. You know, it's not about the beauty of heaven. It's not about the bodies in heaven. It is about the somebody we will see in heaven. Did you see verse 3? Look at what he says. Revelation 21:3. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. This is the longing that every heart, whether it knows it or not, is waiting for. Have you ever heard the word nostalgia? Comes from a couple Greek words. Best I understand it, it comes from the word homecoming and pain or ache. The word nostalgia, we often think about it, it's when we think back to something in our past. Nostalgia is literally, it is this heartache for home. Have you ever gone as a child to some place, maybe it was grandma's house, and she had the biggest house in the world? And then you went back years later and the house wasn't quite as big as it seemed when you were little. Did you ever go to that theme park or that beach house or some place and it seemed to be the best ever? But then you go back years later and it's still nice, but it's not what you remember. What you are longing for is what Scripture says creation itself longs for, and that's for the restoration of God with us. The brokenness gone. No more pain. No more suffering. No more physical union, but emotional separation between people. We're longing for this day. And when God comes, we will be back to the one who made us and for whom we were made. This is what heaven will be like. In fact, near the end of chapter 21, we're told there will be no sun, moon, or stars. Now, I don't know if that means there really won't be, but who knows? It does say there won't be needed because the glory of the Lord will so cover everything that you will not be able to escape the presence of the longing of your heart, Jesus Christ Himself. I love the way Randy Alcorn paints the picture. He says, in this new heaven and new earth, you will be running in fields so green they would blind human eyes. You will reach up to this tree to grab fruit and you will take a bite. And as you hug a friend and laugh and play, you see in the distance this lone figure walking to you. And as he arrives, you realize it's Jesus. And you fall at his feet. And with the same nail-pierced hands, he picks you up. He grabs your face and he grabs you and says, "I'm so glad you're home." And then you hear the sound of music and laughter. And he says, "Come on, there's a party waiting for us. There's a feast, a banquet table." And when you get there, you see the friends that you've long missed on earth. And you laugh. And you talk about the good times. And listen, you begin to make plans for the future. Because in heaven you will live for millions and billions of years with God and your family. This is the picture of our home to come. Joni Erickson Tada, someone you may be familiar with. At age 17, she dove into a swimming pool. And when she did, she landed head first on the bottom, broke her neck. She's been paralyzed from the neck down for almost 50 years. But she's written numerous books. When she paints with a paintbrush in her teeth, and she does some beautiful work. But in thinking about this place that will one day be our home, she wrote this. "When I get to heaven, the first thing I will do on my resurrected legs is to drop down on grateful and glorified knees before Jesus. Then I'm going to get up on my feet and I'm going to dance. Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone like me with a spinal cord injury? Can you imagine the hope this gives the manic depressive? No religion, no other philosophy can offer us new bodies, not just new minds and hearts. Only in the gospel of Jesus can people hurting like me have such hope to live." And she goes on to say, "I find it so poignant that finally, at the point when I do have use of my arms to wipe away my own tears, I won't have to because God will." Amen. Are you ready to go home now?
Sir.
Are you ready to have fun with your family and friends in a world far better than anything you can imagine? Here's the deal. If you are ready, then you need to begin packing your bags today. Here's real quickly. Write this down. Flip over the page. Here's what I need you to know. If you know where you're going, you pack accordingly. Here's what you pack. If this is where you are going, then five things are true. Number one, as Christ followers, knowing where we're going and the one to whom we're going, we do not fear death. Because death is not the enemy. It is a gateway. God has defeated death. He has defanged death. And so Paul says, "Oh death, where's your victory? Where's your sting?" He mocks it because in Christ Jesus, death has been defeated. And when we die, we go home. Now listen, if you're afraid of death, and look, I know some godly Christians who still fear death. Get with other believers. Tell them what you fear. Pray about it. Let Scripture remind you of the truth. But do not rob yourself of today because of the fear. As Christians, we don't pack fear in our bags. Number two, if you're heaven bound, put this up, Daniel. We don't try to fit all of life into this life because we still have eternity to enjoy. Have you ever thought about the fact that so many of us are racing? We're racing to get everything done on this earth as though there is no tomorrow. For the Christian, there are a whole bunch of tomorrows. "Oh, but I want to travel. I want to see the world. I've got to get it all in." Okay, fine, try. But don't break your neck. There's going to be a whole new earth to travel. And I'm guessing travel costs are going to be a lot less. "Oh, I want to own my own business." Okay, do it if you can. But don't make it an idol because there's more to do in the heaven to come. Oh, but I want to spend time with friends and families, and I want to enjoy every moment. Great, do it. I am all for time with family and friends. But don't make that your idol. While we're on earth, we can be busy about the Lord's work. When we're in heaven, we get to celebrate for eternity. So number one, we don't fear. Number two, we don't try to fit all of life into this life because there's a life to come. Number three, write this down. Put this up, Daniel. We can face difficult times. Paul tells us that this world, he considers it nothing more than a light and momentary affliction. You say, how can you say that, Paul? He says, well, if this is life and all that is eternity, I can get through one bad night's stay in a hotel room. We don't despair. We can face difficulties because we know where we're going. Number four, put this up, Daniel. We can give freely to God's mission today. Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 6, he says, where your treasure is, there your, what's that word? Heart will be. When you die, there's going to be this great flipping of values. Everything you have here goes to zero. Everything you've invested there goes up. And listen to me, and this is the words of Jesus. You don't have to like what I'm saying. It's coming from our Savior. He tells us that where your heart is, it tells you really where your treasure has been going, because your treasure determines your heart. And listen, if today you are just cold for God, if you don't feel any urgency to share the good news of Jesus with others, if you are not anxious and eager for the home to come, then I would ask you, where are you placing your treasure? Because your treasure determines your affection. And today, God has given us these few short years. How many years are you going to live here? If you're 50, you get 20, 30, maybe 40 more years. If you're 30, you get 30, 40, 50, 60 years maybe. However many years, begin to give freely today for the mission, because what you invest today is a great retirement plan. And then number five, we can face or live fully now because the future is secure. Are you in Jesus? Because if you're in Christ, then here's what you need to know. He is now waiting on you. The Holy Spirit has come and will guide you into all truth and help you. That the saints who have gone before us, we're told in Hebrews 12, are literally cheering us on, saying, you can do it. Keep going. That today, because of Christ, we can have security for tomorrow.